Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries today. Let's come to the Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we come into the throne room of God the Father, and we worship you and praise you and thank you, Father, for this great and awesome privilege to be declared as sons of God, to be joint heirs with Christ, to be partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, we can come boldly in, Dad, and worship you and praise you and thank you as our King, our Lord, and our God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for this awesome privilege. Now, Father, as the word goes out today, use it mightily to bless your men and women, and may they begin to understand who they are in Christ and what is the purpose of us being here. So, Lord, may you use them mightily, mightily for your kingdom. And I give you all the praise and the glory. Now, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you to get your hands off of every man and woman, and don't you steal a word out of their mind and heart. And I want to worship you and praise you and thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer and answering it. Now then, let's go now as we go on into this. Some of these great and mighty promises, when you begin to understand that we're sons and daughters of the King of the universe, you begin to run into these great and awesome and mighty promises in the Word of God. When I used to read these promises, it absolutely used to just blow me away. I could never get anybody to give me an explanation of some of these great promises. To start off with one, a very wonderful scripture like Matthew 18:19 in the Word of God, where the Word says, Jesus speaking too, by the way, he said, again I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. I think that promise is like giving me a blank check. I thought, Lord, surely you couldn't mean that. And then I'd come over to Mark 11:22, 23, and 24, where the Lord would say, if you have faith in God, not only can you do what I've done to the fig tree, but you can speak to a mountain, and you can command the mountain to move, and it will obey you if you do not doubt in your heart. And so therefore, he said, you'll have whatever you say with your mouth. And so therefore, in verse 24, he would say, so whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it shall be yours. These kind of promises, and the Word of God is full of these things. As you read them, you know, you begin to think about these words, and you think, well, these words got to be fantasy. Although the inspired words of the biblical vocabulary are so pregnant with unequivocal meanings or power, the natural mind is overwhelmed by their implications and is tempted to qualify these magnificent promises by treating them as fantasy or purely as symbols or as figures of speech. They are so powerful. Now, when you begin to think about this like this, this is the way unbelief slips into you. Now, unbelief will frequently absolutely cut off the Word of God, and you will have absolutely no power with God, because one rule of biblical interpretation holds that the word must be accepted literally unless it is clearly figurative or symbolical. Now, doubtless, the reality behind the biblical terms is far beyond the capacity of human imaginations. Yet these terms are valid as far as the mind can comprehend. To accept them as less than a faithful representation of heavenly reality is to rob them of their content. They were meant to be accepted as reality and not as fantasy. Therefore, in God's eternal vocabulary, the rank of the redeemed is literally and truthfully but little less than God. Now, when you begin to see yourself like that, a little less than God, then and only then will you begin to take the Word of God and believe this magnificent book means what it says, and then you will begin to understand how prayer works. Now, perhaps some are wondering, what is the relationship of the supreme rank of the redeemed to the subject of prayer or intercession? Now, the explanation is that prayer is not primarily God's way of getting things done. Now, it is God's way of giving the church on-the-job training in overcoming the forces hostile to God. Now, the Lord has given us the power. Now, in this world is a laboratory in which those that are destined to reign and rule with the King of the universe in the future are learning by actual practice in the prayer closet how to overcome Satan and his group of demons. Now, God designed the program of prayer as an apprenticeship for eternal sovereignty with Christ. Here, we are learning the tricks of the tool, so to say. How to use the weapons of prayer and faith in overcoming and enforcing Christ's victory so dearly bought for us on that old rugged cross. Now then, what foes will be left to overcome in the eternal ages? I don't have a clue. But the character acquired in overcoming here will evidently be needed when we have joined the bridegroom on his throne. To him that overcometh, I want you to think what he said in Revelation 3:21. He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now that is almost a statement that is beyond your comprehension, to think that as sons and daughters of the King of the universe, we will be privileged to sit with the King in his throne, providing we serve him and overcome here on the earth. Now the crown is only for the conqueror, and the conqueror overcomes within the framework of God's program of prayer and faith. The prayer closet is the arena which produces the overcomer. Now, for those of you that are in Christ, that spend no time with the Lord in prayer, you don't know what you have missed. Now, for many years of my life, I didn't have a clue about all these things. But praise the Lord Jesus. When I begin to get a hold of these things and begin to understand these things, I then begin to pray about everything. I mean everything. And I'm not talking about just praying. I would find me a scripture that guaranteed I could have what I wanted from God, and then I would call him into remembrance of his promises, just like he told me to do in his word. And when I came to him in bold faith through prayer, I began to see the Lord do great and mighty things. When you read a scripture like Ezekiel 22, you will begin to understand what I'm talking about. When the Lord says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Has it ever occurred to you that the design of prayer in the divine economy is a fantastically puzzling mystery? Why should there be a system or a plan of prayer at all? Is not God almighty and self-sufficient within himself? Could he possibly need any help outside of himself? Self-sufficiency is one of the attributes of God. Does he need anything which you or me or any other of his creatures, his created beings, can supply or give him? Could not he who spoke the worlds into existence and who upholds them by the same mighty word accomplish his purpose without the help of us puny little men? Then why did he devise the plan of prayer? Why and how did he become dependent upon the intercession of men? Why can he do nothing in the realm of human redemption apart from human cooperation through prayer and faith? How did God get himself into such a fix? When God is wholly self-sufficient, when he, by his own will and spoken word, can accomplish any conceivable end, why does he not arbitrarily and without reference to any other being or intelligence or will proceed to speak the word? The mystery of the design of prayer is pointed up in Ezekiel 22 that we just read. During a time of national apostasy, God said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, and I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and their own way have a recompense upon their heads." Think about what God had to do. Here we see God seeking to avoid exercising just and deserved judgment. He himself longs to spare the nations, but strangely he is helpless without a man, without an intercessor. It is, if no one will intercede, God cannot withhold judgment. Think about that. Why should he be dependent upon the prayers of a man to defend the nations from the judgment which he himself wishes to withhold? God is the almighty and supreme sovereign of the universe. He is himself the ultimate judge. And if he longed to withhold judgment against his people, if he yearned to show mercy, why did he not exercise that supreme sovereignty and do so regardless of prayer or the lack of prayer of any man? You know, God has limited himself to man. If man will not pray, since he has given us the privilege to this practice, if we will not pray, God will not act. So when you begin to get that in your spirit, I guarantee you will start praying. You will start praying for people. You will start overcoming the enemy. You will start seeing God do mighty things. Just remember, if you don't pray, nothing is going to happen. God has limited himself on this earth to your prayers of faith. So whatever you do, pray in faith, believing God, and then begin to see him do great and mighty miracles. Praise God. I have seen him do hundreds. I invite you to write me at the Living Savior Ministries at Box 35, Justin, Texas, 76247. Or call me for complete teaching tapes or videos or audio tapes on all these subjects. 940-242-2106. You can also get us on the web at www.tlsm.org. We'd also like to invite you to our church every Sunday afternoon at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. We start at 2 p.m. Come expecting a miracle. Praise the Lord Jesus.